Matthew chapter 22. We're in lesson 67, and we left off last week, and we went down from Matthew 22 to verse 1 down to verse 15. And if you remember last lesson, that it was a very good, well, let's put it this way. It starts the parable out with the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. And God gives an illustration about marriage for a son, and the king sends out an invitation to the people of the kingdom. And if you remember, he sends out more of his servants. That's what he says in verse 3. And he sent forth his servants. Is that more than one? Well, we also looked in Luke account, I think it was Luke, yeah, Luke 14, 16, and he said servant. He sends out servant. That's the Holy Spirit that he sends out in Luke. But this he sends out his, if you will, his disciples and John the Baptist and all. And he told them, hey, bidden how it would be prepared and be ready. He sends out an invitation to the wedding, the king does, and says it's going to be ready. And he's describing what is going on during the Lord's earthly ministry. And he came upon himself and he sent his servants. God the Father sent John the Baptist out, remember? And John the Baptist goes out and he gives an invitation. And we know who came to that. And Jesus Christ sends out his apostles in Matthew chapter 10. We done saw that. He's sending them out. They went out and they called Israel to repentance. That's what they did. They said, hey, repent and be baptized. The nation Israel to come in. And then what did Israel do? Well, you know what they did. They all joined hands and sung Kumbaya, didn't they? No, they rejected, the leaders of Israel rejected the counsels of God. And that's who God went to. You go to the leadership. You know, you don't come through the back door and work your way out. Like, I was going to reference to Alvin C. York, one of the most decorated army guy in World War I. You know, he captured over, 200 Germans himself. You know, but he went to the rear. He said, he's turkey shooting. You don't shoot the first one because they're going to follow. They're going to scatter, but you went to the rear. Well, God didn't do that. God went straight to the leadership that's supposed to had his ordinances and all. And they didn't want any part of that. They crucified him and sent him back to heaven. That's what they did. So finally, he sends the Holy Spirit down through his apostles, and that's Acts chapter 2, to tell them, hey, it's ready right now. The supper's ready. Come and get it. And we know what happens there. All things are ready. But the bidden ones, he spied it and treated the servants, and we've seen what he did there. And we already went down through there. So we're in go to verse 12 for a second. 11 and 12.
22?
Yes. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there, okay, back up for a second. Go ye therefore into the highways. So when he sent his servants out to tell them, hey, come to the wedding, they refused. They're not coming. So he tells them in verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you should find, bid to marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, bad, and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the bad and good are still Israel. It's not the Gentiles. People go, oh, see, he's talking about the Gentiles coming into the marriage. No, it's still Israel. And what did he do? He furnished them, didn't he? So when you walked in the door, guess what he gave you? He gave you a garment. He furnished you, and you walked right in, and you looked like everybody else's guest. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He didn't know what to say. He's uninvited. You know, it's just like, you went to a wedding, you sit down, and you know, I'm going to get me some food. I'm going to party with these guys. You know, and next thing you know, somebody said, well, whose guest are you? And you're like, I better get out of here. The man was speechless. And then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. That's why you would run. Somebody pointed you out, wouldn't you? Cast him to where? Outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That guy is just like a religious guy, and today in a dispensation of the grace of God, he don't want to do it God's way, so he's going to do it his way. Look at me, and he comes in, and guess where this guy's bound and cast into? That's a good example of what's going to happen, because God, the wedding garment is that white robe you talk about, that he clothes you in what? Righteousness. And he was an uninvited guest. And when he questioned, the man was speechless. The king sends and binds him. And you know, that's the type of religious leaders that's going to establish their own righteousness over here. You can't do that. It's God's way. And then many are called and few are chosen. Only those by faith, trusting in his word, and clothed with righteousness. Many are called. John the Baptist called few, didn't he? You know, we call people. You know, many takes it, many don't. So verse 15. Then when the Pharisees and took counsel how they may entangle him to his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of men. Hey, you know what that tells you right there? Is God a respecter of persons?
No.
He never was. So when people say, well, God blessed you and he don't bless me. That you ever, you know, you're, yeah, I know you have. Then the Pharisees, verse 15, that took counsel how they may entangle the Lord. The remainder of this chapter that we're going to look at details the religious leaders' attempts to question and trap the Lord. We 16 through 17. And verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Uh-oh, here we go again. Money issue. But Jesus perceived that their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? They asked the Lord after first trying to butter him up a little bit. You notice that? They butter him up a little bit. And it is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? They're going to try to corner him. And the Lord perceived their wickedness, because if he said no, then they would label him a rebel against the government, wouldn't they? If he said yes, then he wouldn't be their Messiah, because Caesar should be running you and not the Messiah. You got to remember, Rome conquered who? Israel. Verse 19 to 21. Show me the tribute money. And they brought him unto him a penny. And he said unto them, who is the image and superscription? And verse 21. They said unto him, Caesar's. Then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. The Lord asked to see the tribute money. And he asked the Pharisees whose image was on the tribute money. You notice who he asked? Where did it start in verse 15? Then went the Pharisees. He didn't ask the Roman government. He's asking the leaders of Israel whose image is on there. And they replied, Caesar's. And the Lord says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and things of God. Think about that for a minute. Many of us gets upset about the fact that we got to pay something or don't want to pay something. God was honest. He's not going to be tricked. You render Caesar's what's Caesar's, and render God what's God. Verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They marveled at his response and went their way. Notice in verse 21 is used to show the separation of church and state. That's what people say. See, here's church, here's state. You've heard that time and time again. But notice God took them to be subjects to the government pertaining to the taxes. He didn't separate them. He says you're subject to that. That's authority. You've got, and individuals should not obey, if individuals should not obey governments when government requires you to violate God's written word. You know, I don't like to do it, pay taxes or want anything myself, but to honor God, you got to honor the government or honor your local church. That's what Romans 13 is all about. You know, you can look at the local church and say, you know, honor those in authority. You can use your local church that way. And it's also the only reason Israel would require to obey the Roman government was because Israel had rejected their Messiah, who was standing in the present to redeem her from Gentile dictatorship. When they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected his kingdom, his authority, and he says, okay, go right ahead. It is my Father's good pleasure to give to you that little flock the kingdom. I'm dealing with this little flock. The Pharisees hounded him and hounded him and hounded him till the day they crucified him, to about trying to trick him. When God done told him, he gave him up. And if you've been following Matthew at all, he has done that in Matthew 16, 17, 18, 19. It's leading all up to that. So the authority that was given to when Satan rebelled out of the heaven. Now, I know many of you know this, but you got to picture this. Satan was the fifth cherubim, and he's standing above the throne of God, directing worship. He was a light bearer, okay? And all the other cherubims was down here. Satan was a Christ. When he saw himself and saw his beauty, he lifted up with pride and said, I want to be like the Most High. The five I wills in Isaiah 14. And he lifted himself up to where pride made him fall. He's the little L. And then there's a big L. You got it. More and more you think about the counterfeit of what Satan has done with God. It's a mirror, but it's counterfeit. You know what I'm talking about? So he converts one-third of the angelic beings. You know that. The angelic host that God put up there. Now, before the written word, God had the stars to tell of a story of redemption. And it started out with a virgin, Virgo. And it ended up over with Leo, the lion, if I said that correctly, or Judah, something like that. It told a story. And when Satan came out of that authority and corrupt the 130, the stars, you look up in the stars today, they don't tell you the same stories that God had. And I love how Brother Morris Chestnut describes when you look at the North Star, you see a black hole? You see black. You don't see stars. He believes that's where the body of Christ is going to fill those stars up. Well, you know, that could be true. It makes sense to me, but we're going to be seated in the heavenly places, not on this earth. But there's a government that he corrupted. And today, there's, if I can use this term loosely, if I can't, there's saved angels that never did follow, left their first estate, are still up there with Satan's people. There's no barriers. Do you not work sometimes with unsaved people today? There's no difference up there. So Satan has authority over that first and second heaven. So that even the angels that followed God, that stayed with God, they're under subjection to that authority. Believe it or not, they are. Because the prince and power of the air. Now Satan came down to the earth, right? We know that. And what did Adam do? You know, people talks about the apple in the tree, right? We heard this. Okay. And grape on the vine. But you know what the real problem was? It was the pear on the ground. Got it?
It was a pear, all right.
Okay. And you know, it's the pear. Adam and Eve was a pear. It wasn't the apple in the tree, it was a pear on the ground. But anyway, you know, that was a problem. So Eve was deceived. Adam made the choice. Just simple as that. They turned the deed over to the earth, to Satan. So that he has a power structure and a government structure on this earth based on what God has. So I don't care if you're spiritual in a body of Christ, you're still under subjection to authority. I know, ladies, you don't like it. You don't like to be under subjection to your husband. I know that. But that God said it, I didn't. I'm just joking with that because, you know, I don't see shoes flying here in a minute. But anyway, the thing is, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, but
it's a government thing. It's a
women's rights.
But anyway, you know, there's a government fixture there. So when God came through the Lord Jesus Christ, let's back it up here. This authority, God sets up authority on this earth to say, okay, Israel, you're going to be my chosen people out of all other people, and I'm going to take you, and you're going to be a light in this world, and you're going to be different, you're going to be peculiar, and you're going to have laws, and you're going to have governments, okay? Outside of that, was they not governments and stuff going on, running right alongside that? And they's always warring with each other. When Nebuchadnezzar came and took Israel captive, they was over 70 years. That's the times of the Gentiles. And Israel has never came out of that. And John the Baptist comes on the scene many, 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 many years later, and he tells them, you ever notice? He's outside the city. And he calls them out, and people hear him. That's what I've been waiting on. They hear truth. And they go to him. And it says, except the lawyers and the Pharisees. And they rejected it. Now, lawyers and Pharisees are the people that helped run the government, of the Jewish government. So Jesus Christ, that's where we're at right now. He's telling them. He says, you know, you're under authority here. But if you want to be free, you come and be part of me. I'm going to take you and put you in a new kingdom. And that's what we talked about, and I think it was 17, where some of us got a little upset on some things about, hey, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. But the thing is that he wasn't telling you that you're a part of this world. He's telling you that you're a part of my world. But as long as you're here, you're not a part of it, so guess what you got to do?
Pay tax.
You got to pay. Well, whether you use taxes or tithing or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be, whatever that system was, you're supposed to be subjected under it. You know, it's simple as that. And like I said before, I don't want to do it, but hey, it's the law. Verse 23 through 28. The same day came to him the Sadducees. So guess what? The Pharisees came. The Herodians came. Now here's the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. See, they're always trying to. Let me ask you something. Was Lazarus already? Well, let's just keep moving here a minute. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife and to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and to the seventh. I would have done blamed it on the wife. She done killed seven husbands, brothers, but look, must have been the food. She wasn't Italian, was she, Tommy?
No.
And the last of all wisdom, of all, the woman died also. And, verse 27, and last of all, the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrections. You understand that, don't you?
Yes.
And they asked the Lord about the woman and whose seven husbands, whose wife she would be in the resurrection if there is a resurrection. That's Deuteronomy 25. We're not going to go there, but you write that down if you want to look at Deuteronomy 25. And verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. See, can you say that to some people today?
Oh, yeah.
You know, we talked about some things. You know, he told them before, do you not read the scriptures? Have you not read? Not studied. Just read. Have you not read the scriptures? For the resurrection, they are neither married nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, hath ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? See, even God, even Lord Jesus Christ, is using what God says. And he's saying, am I the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they was astonished at his doctrine. The Lord rebukes them in that. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, I don't know a lot of scriptures. And we was up there, you know, at a Bible conference and stuff, and we was talking and stuff like that. And, you know, if I don't know, I'm not going to tell you that I know. But let's look at it. Let's find it. You teach me type of thing. And, you know, you don't even believe in the resurrection. That's what they're saying about the power of God. Go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34 says, and take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares. Oh, I'm 21. Sorry. That's my fault. I'm just checking to see if you're with me. Luke 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Thank you. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Why are you worrying about reproducing? Why are you worrying about your seed when you go up there, you're going to live forever?
Right.
That's what he's saying. But if you're marrying this world, you're worrying about that stuff. You know, many of us wants our name to be carried on. You know, I talk about my son all the time, the fact that he's out of four of his son, my dad's son, my son's the only name with, he's the only boy with the same last name. So, you know, he carries that on, and people in the Jewish religion, they was worrying about that. So the thing is, he answers by telling them, in the resurrection, marriage is not performed. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Yeah, we kid each other all the time. You know, if you're married and you're saved, then isn't your husband and wife also your brother and sister in Christ?
Revelation what?
21. The answer is what? Yes. So, you know, I'm not going to worry if I see my wife in heaven. If she's, you know, being worried if I'm going to live in the same house with her. Glory. No, but anyway, the thing is, you know, fact is, hey, if she's saved, she's my sister in Christ. Not only that, she's a saint of the Most High God. You think about that. Revelation 21, verse 17. And he measures the wall thereof. I think, that's 22. Where am I at? No, 17. Verse 21, verse 17.
Chapter 21, verse 17.
See if this makes sense. Measure. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall. So I guess what it's saying is, And that verse, and that he is the God of the living. And he's measuring it. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 22, right? And we was working down through 31 to 32. Again, the thing was, he's measuring a man and measuring the angels up there in Revelation. So, you know, there's no issue about marriage up there. The Sadducees are astonished at his doctrine. That's what it says, right? Verse 33. You with me? Matthew 22, verse 33. What we just read in 31 and 32, that's a verse, is a proof text on the doctrine of inspiration and preservation. Just keep that in the back of your mind. God spoke. Lord Jesus Christ spoke God's words. That's inspiration. And he read it right here. That's preservation. You with me? That's very, very important to know that. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Here we go again. They shut this group up. They shut the legislation group up, but the judicial branch is getting ready to speak again. You know what I mean? It's just like the house, the governments, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, here we go. You got to get the lawyers involved, don't you? Asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love thou Lord thou God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." After the Lord put down the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they joined forces, continued to question the Lord. And the lawyer asked, "What is the great commandment?" And the Lord's response was, "Love thou God with all their heart and soul," right? You can compare that with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead." It's the love of God, isn't it? That we can judge. If Christ died for one, he died for all of us. And the second greatest is love thy neighbor as himself. That's Leviticus 19. You love thy neighbors. Now, I guess you could love, that old saying, you love them because Christ loved you, but you don't have to like them. You know, we love our neighbors, but we really don't like them. That type of thing. Well, yeah. You love them because of that type of thing. Because you don't want to have, 16 barbed wire fences high.
It's not about your love anyway.
It's about Christ loving you. You know, it's
take you out of the equation.
This is a great verse for us to, with religious people who think that they must obey the law, and for people who think they are kind of good. You know, that type of thing. And a parallel passage to this is Mark chapter 12. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to finish this Matthew right quick, but Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Oh, what did verse 29 just say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So that's a parallel passage to that. So I'm telling, maybe I don't have to love my neighbor. But you know, in your heart and your soul, you should, right? But I know we can compare that a lot. But in this passage, the law was given to Israel to love thy neighbor as thyself. What was to love one Jew after another Jew, or Israeli after another, and kill their enemy in occupying lands. That's why you want to love your neighbor. Because if your neighbor believes the same thing you do, you're going to go in defense of what the enemy is. That's why we talk about Israel when they was going after Moses. Reuben and Gad and half a tribe of Manasseh wanted their inheritance before they went into the promised land. And when they got there, you know, Moses had died off, and Joshua was like, and they came to Joshua and said, Moses told us we can have our inheritance, we want it now. And Joshua goes to him and says, okay, that's true, but will you go in and fight with us? That's a neighbor. They said, we will. And they cross over the Jordan River into the promised land and start a fight. All those satanic strongholds. And God told them, when you go in there, not to leave any of them alive. That's how you fight. And the ones that didn't, guess what happened? It caused trouble with them. But after they fulfilled their commitment, Reuben and Gad decided, say, hey, it's time for it. We're going back. And it's always scratched my head, like, I thought everybody wanted to be in the promised land. So they went back to the Jordan River and built that altar. And it's called Ed, by the way. Yeah. And it's only found in the King James Bible. And the other tribes, after they went over there to fight with their neighbors, they loved to death. The other tribes saw them building that altar and said, they're going to go worship other gods. And they got over 10,000 people together of the tribes and going to go kill their own neighbors. And Reuben Glad's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is a witness to tell you that we're going to continue to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, oh, great. Okay, see ya. And they went back over there and lived. And I always wonder why, because would God need them when he comes back down? Because he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cleanses the heaven and he comes back to the earth, he comes right back there where John the Baptist was and Joshua and crosses that Jordan River. And even Joshua put 12 stones in that river. And I always think, well, when the Lord comes out of that thing, he's going to be, his glory is going to be shining, and them stones going to look like runway lights. You ever look at runways at night? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, just perfect and lined up. And he's going to come right there. That's why he told Israel, love thy neighbor. You better know your neighbor. You with me? Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? So he's going to ask a question, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He said unto him, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said upon my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I loved how the Lord just say, okay, I answer you this, but you answer me this. We saw that all through the study. Now, the Lord asked the religious leaders a question. What do you think? Who is this, whose son is he? The bottom line, they weren't able to answer it. Thus, you know, on the day of judgment, think about this, the sinful unbelieving man will question God. You know that. We do, you know, I'm pick on my son a little bit. He's driving across the turnpike, you know, hammering down. You know, I'm on the mainland. I got free interstates, you know, wind blowing, all that stuff. And I'm laying in the back, and, you know, you can tell, like, whoa, the trees are going like 6 more miles an hour than it's supposed to be. You know, and you pop up, and he's doing about 75, I'm almost 80, and that left lane, I said, Josh, better slow it down. You know? And he said, but I'm following this other truck. I said, but if they pull you over, you're not going to be saved, but I followed this other truck. They pulled you over. About that time, there's one sitting there at the underpass, wasn't it? And I said, Josh, just remember, he sees you before you see him.
That's all.
But, you know, the question was, well, I'm going to say I was doing... I said, Josh, you ain't going to say nothing. We know that. And Josh goes, well, how many tickets have you had, Dad? Over? I said, I've got a rap sheet. You know, I'm a truck driver. We get tickets. Shouldn't get tickets, but we do. But the question is, men will sit out there in that judgment seat out there and that question God. They'll question God. And however, when God asks them the question, their response will be, no man was able to answer from that day forth any questions. Let's look at a couple more verses and we'll close. Psalms 51. It's Psalms 51. You think about that. When no man likes to be judged, do they? And we're quick to answer. But you know what I've learned over the past 3 or 4 years? You get old as I am, you tend to try to... What is it?
I'm just listening.
Oh, she's going to listen. But the thing is, sometimes don't be quick to answer, especially when you've got authority. You know?
Because
you know, you and I are like, well, officer, I wasn't doing that. Because I always asked you, you know how fast you're going? I always say, yes, sir, I was doing 56, 62. You know, because when you see them, most of our eyes go straight to that needle to find out how fast we're going. And just be honest. You know, just be honest. Where did I say to go? Psalms. But some of us are like, well, officer, I wasn't doing that. Hey, you know we was going through a toll booth just... Day, and there was a line of troopers had people pulled over. So I pulled up and I said, looked like a party going on. He said, the officers were standing in the toll booths and the people come up and they was texting or talking and they just pulled them right over.
Right. Wow.
Caught them red-handed, you know, and you know, like that. I'm like, you know, think about that. You couldn't escape that. And that's what's going to happen over in the white, gray, white throne. Psalm 51, verse 4. Let me turn there. Psalms 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know, when you do wrong, the thing is, just come clean. Think about it. You know, I'm standing in front of the judge. Speeding ticket that would devastate my license. Because I had my mother-in-law with me. I was wanting to get somewhere. And you say, I'll use her excuse. And, you know, I was honest. And they, you know, they reduced it down greatly. But look at Romans chapter 3. At Romans chapter 3. And for the sake of time, if you want to jot down Jeremiah 23, well, you're on your way there. Stop in Jeremiah 23. Isaiah, Jeremiah. We're going to Jeremiah verse 5. This will show you how he could be the son of David. Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's how he can be the son of David. They knew who he was. They said you were son of David, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 4. Verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The faith of God, not their faith. Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, for it is written, thou mayest be justified in the sayings, and mightest overcome when they art judged. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So when no man was able to answer from that day forth, and when he opens up judgment seat of Christ, great white throne of judgment over here, this is for sinners and non-believers that's going to be judged in all ages, not saved people. I used to think I was going to go to heaven, die and go to heaven and come back down here and be judged. That's not true. The body of Christ is judged at the Bema seat up there when Jesus Christ himself judges you, and then and the wood, hay, and stubble burns, and the gold, silver, special precious stones is the doctrine, is the gold, the wisdom, the silver, the understanding, knowledge, and the precious stones, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Those three things is gold, silver, and precious stone. Where do you get wisdom from and knowledge and understanding?
Word.
From the word, from the doctrine, from the right doctrine. That's what builds up in your soul. Okay? Everything else gets burnt. I was here every Sunday. Look at these gold stars I got here for perfect attendance. That gets burnt. It's the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the doctrine. We get up here, we get judged for that. Then the Lord Jesus Christ takes that and presents it to the Father. And the Father, God the Father, just puts you in positions. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And he don't come back as meek and mild. He comes back with the pitchfork and fire and vengeance. He's going to look like what we say, the devil. And people's going to look at that. See, I told you what he looked like. You know, the counterfeit, what I said before, the counterfeit has just exactly what Jesus is doing, but a counterfeit. We got movies and stuff telling what the devil looks like. And when my own opinion is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to look so mad and vengeance and fire. And you know, with taking over destruction, that they're going to say he's the devil, and therefore they're going to follow the false god again. You with me? Yeah. Just like today, you know, I posted on Ohio Grace Ministries. I'm reposting some stuff, and one guy said, "Grace Bible churches are cults." And my reply was, very interesting statement you made, Patrick. I said, but after I give you the definition, I would like for you to tell me which cult you were in. Well, one thing, you cannot find the word cult in the 1828 dictionary. So it's a modern word. And the definition of a cult is a system of religious worship. Hello? So if you're in a denomination, or if you're in this and you're in that, Well, what cult are you in? So you see how people uses that stuff? So when they're in, even today, I believe we understand the Word of God, that God Almighty's in a mystery program, right?
Amen.
That was not spoken since the world began. He made known to Paul, and now his writings, we can understand what God is doing. Well, at the same time, if God is in a mystery program, would you not think the counterfeiter is in a mystery program? Does he not have ministers of light? Does not God have ministers of light? And we preach Christ crucified plus nothing else to believe. He preached Christ crucified, but you got to be circumcised. See, he may add just a little twist, and I'm going to put one more in here that was in the garden, human viewpoint. See, if God's in a mystery program, he said, here's my word, you believe it. Satan said, I'm a misprint. Here's my words. You can believe it. That leaves human viewpoint on it. I think that's just as dangerous as Satan's viewpoint. Mm-hmm. Because my viewpoint lifts up pride. I'm not going to believe you, Leon. I don't care if they'll pay I'm not going to believe you. You know what I mean? That viewpoint there is just as dangerous as anything else. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ and Matthew, think about it. Have you not read the Scriptures? And then he comes down and cleans this up and comes over here, the great white throne of judgment, where every man is going to give an account. And everybody died in times past that was not a believer. God opens up Genesis through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and judges you out of those books. But then he comes up to the dispensation of grace. People that died that didn't want to believe this message, he opens up Romans through Philemon. Because he can't judge you out of these books. You didn't live there.
Right.
And he's not going to judge you out of these books because you're not over there. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we went through this today, and understanding that you sent your Son, the Son of God, became Son of Man, so the sons of men and become sons of God.
Amen.
We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.